The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
If you have been following this series of messages on individual witnessing, you will know that the bulk of the messages, of the first four messages, was on the subject of the place of the Bible in witnessing. This is one of the basic requisites if you are to be an effective, fruitful fisher of men. We have emphasized particularly the place of Scripture memory. By this time, if you have been following the homework that we have assigned, you will have committed to memory four basic passages of Scripture. I say basic because these were carefully chosen to meet the major attacks of Satan on the average young Christian. The first one, entitled Assurance of Salvation, 1 John 5:11 and 12. And then a verse on Assurance of Victory, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Then Assurance of Forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, and Assurance of Provision, John 16:24. Now today, we are going to take up another subject, which, in one sense, I would say, constitutes the real basis for witnessing. In the last 5 years, it has been my privilege to teach a good number of people in personal work counseling in conjunction with the Billy Graham Crusades. And during those 5 years, I have given my thought to this. If I were to take the average group of Christians and could teach them to do just two things, but those two things would make them the most effective witnesses for Christ in the least amount of time, what would those two things be? I have come to my own conclusion as to what those two things would be. And the first is to come to have a working knowledge of the Bible through Scripture memory. The second we want to begin today, namely, a daily set-aside quiet time for personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your outlines there, would you turn, please, to Lesson 5, entitled The Real Basis for Witnessing, and then open up your Bible or Testament to Acts 22, verses 14 and 15. Acts 22, verses 14 and 15. Here we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And he tells how, on the way to Damascus, he was met by the Lord Jesus. And, of course, as you know, he was blinded and was led by the hand into Damascus. Then God sent Ananias to Saul, as his name was then, who said to him, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now from that portion of Scripture, why did God choose Paul? Some may say, well, to witness. No, not primarily. Secondarily. Let me read it again. Ananias said to Paul, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, first, that thou shouldst know his will. Second, and see that just one. By the way, who is that just one? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Then, consequently, or subsequently, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what? Of what thou hast seen and heard. So you see, witnessing has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you must have a personal relationship to him. If you do not know Christ as Savior, how can you make him real to someone else? As the Lord Jesus said in John 3:11, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. In 1 John 5:13, hereby we do know that we have eternal life. And so, first of all, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, having received him into your own heart and life as your own personal Savior and Lord. Then we find that that is just the beginning of the Christian life. It is lived out in fellowship with Christ. Notice again, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Paul, first to know his will. And where do you find his will? In and through the Bible. And see that just one. Where do you come to see the Lord Jesus Christ? In and through his word, as the Holy Spirit reveals him to you. And just hear the voice of his mouth. And where do you hear his voice? Through his word, the scriptures. And then, having taken time to see him and to hear what he has to say, you can then be a witness to others of what you have seen and heard. As someone has once said, witnessing for Christ is simply taking a good look at the Lord and then going out and telling people what you have seen. Now, therefore, you must take time to look and listen if you are going to be able to share with others what you have seen and heard. How can you testify of that which you have seen and heard if you have not taken time to look and listen? Let me read to you from 1 John, the first chapter. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we are to share with others that which we have seen and heard. An individual witness always points to Christ. He tells others and shares with them what he has seen of Christ, what he has heard from Christ. Then, as a result, the witness has something to say that is real and that is alive and that is penetrating to the heart. That is real witnessing. Witnessing is more than sharing theological views or doctrinal views with someone else. It is witnessing to a person. You remember Acts 1:8. The Lord Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, that is, unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is real witnessing. But you won't be able to witness that way unless you take time daily to gaze on the Lord Jesus and to hear the voice of his mouth. You see, you cannot behold him by just fleeting glimpses, but you must take time to look and to listen. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord, that is to see how wonderful he is, and to inquire in his temple is to listen to what he has to say. That's Psalm 27:4. Do you take time each day to look and to listen? Let me refer you to Psalm 27, verse 8, where the psalmist said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Is that your response? Right now, today, God says to you, seek my face. Does your heart respond and say, thy face, Lord, will I seek? If you do, then you will find that you will have a true basis for witnessing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, you'll find that this time set aside for listening and looking, called the quiet time, will not only give you something to share as to what you've seen and heard, but will also give you the boldness to say it. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They were amazed as they saw Peter and John, and several things amazed them. One was their boldness. Now, boldness is not the same as rudeness. Boldness simply means an unembarrassed freedom of speech. Why is it that it seems so difficult to talk about Jesus Christ? You can talk about the world situation, you can talk about sports, and you can talk about other affairs of life with no difficulty whatsoever. But why is it that when the name of Jesus Christ comes up down at work, or with the neighbors, that a flush of embarrassment comes over your face, and your tongue seems to get thick? Why isn't there that unembarrassed freedom of speech? I think it's because we don't know the Lord very well. We haven't taken time to be with Him. You see, here in this passage in Acts 4, Peter and John had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. That's what gave them that unembarrassed freedom of speech. They wanted to talk about the Lord. And isn't it true that you like to talk about someone that you really know and love? Well then, if we are going to have that boldness to talk about Christ, we need to get to know Him better, to spend time with Him, to look and to listen, to gaze upon Him, and to hear the voice of His mouth. And not only will you have something to share that will be real and alive, not only will you have the boldness with which to share it, but there will be a Christ-likeness about you, the personal worker. You see here again with Peter and John, there was something about them that betrayed the fact that they had been with Jesus. And if you take time every day with the Lord Jesus, a quiet time set aside to listen to His Word through the Bible and to talk to Him through prayer, there will be something about your own life. You will become more and more like the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's what the Scripture says. That's how we become more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You become more like Him as you behold Him. Well, how do you behold Him? How do you get to know Him better? How do you get to know anyone better? By spending time with Him. You and I have not met personally, but if we were, how were we to get acquainted? You would tell me about yourself, and I would tell you about myself. In other words, we'd fellowship together, perhaps in your home, and that way we'd get to know one another. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We fellowship with Him. Let Him talk to us, and we talk to Him. Now, how does He talk to us? Through His Word, the Bible. That's why you should spend a little time every day reading and studying and memorizing some Scripture, that He might speak to your own heart and you might see Christ in the Bible. And then to spend a little time with Him in prayer. Do you set aside 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe more, for a little time of fellowship with Him every day? Get time with Him daily. That's absolutely imperative and basic if you are to be an effective individual witness for Christ. Now then, as our homework for next time, would you take the little booklet called Going On with Christ? That's the second of the two booklets that you would have gotten with this series of outlines. Would you read very carefully the leaflet part and then commit to memory the first passage of Scripture in the packet, namely Psalm 119, 9, and 11. Then next time we'll continue more on this thought of the quiet time. Those of you who have followed this course and have done the homework assigned will have read the booklet called Beginning with Christ. You will have committed to memory the four passages of Scripture found in the packet at the back. Also, you will have begun reading the second booklet called Going On with Christ, and will have committed to memory the first passage of Scripture, namely Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Both of these booklets, Beginning with Christ and Going On with Christ, will be of great help to you personally for your own life. I'm sure you have found so already. In addition to this, you'll find that these will be very helpful tools in encouraging a young Christian. Furthermore, there will be something that you could put in the hands of the person that you are privileged to lead to Christ. Last time I pointed out that there are two basic things that we want to help you to do that will make you the most effective witness to individuals for our Lord Jesus Christ, and will make you so in the fastest amount of time. One is to come to have a working knowledge of the Bible, particularly through committing scripture verses to memory. Not that this is the only way to come to know the Bible, because you should be reading it consecutively and consistently. You should have some type of Bible study plan as well, but particularly for scripture memory, for individual witnessing, scripture memory is very, very important. Then the second thing is this, that you should have a daily time set aside every day for personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We based this thought last time on Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. If you have not made note of that passage, you should. It's a key passage on this particular point. Acts 22, verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to you again today. And Ananias said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, first that thou shouldst know his will, second, and see that just one, third, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." In other words, to be an effective witness for Christ, you must take time to look at the Lord Jesus, to hear what he has to say, and then you can go out and tell others what you have seen and what you have heard. But you must take time to look and listen. Otherwise, you will have nothing to say. And you will have nothing that is real and alive. Remember that the Christian life is all wrapped up in a person, the person of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know him as Savior by a personal act of faith, receiving him into our hearts and lives. And then that Christian life is lived by faith in personal fellowship with him. That fellowship with him will make him so real to us personally that we'll want to tell others about our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have that unembarrassed freedom of speech, that boldness to talk to others courteously and kindly about Christ. And then our fellowship with Christ will enable us to have the Christ-like life to back it up. Now then, how do you go about having this time of fellowship each day with the Lord? Today we want to take time to give you some practical suggestions on this quiet time, this time set aside daily for fellowship with our Lord Jesus. And as our key passage on this, turn with me to Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. You remember the background of this story, how those who were so envious of Daniel got the king to sign a decree that if anyone prayed to anyone other than the king during the next 30 days, that that person would be thrown in the den of lions. And in verses 10 and 11, we read these words. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. What a wonderful way to be found, praying and making supplication before God. Now, there are several things that we can learn here from Daniel. One is that he had a definite time set aside each day for prayer. For Daniel, it was three times a day. Now, it may not be the same for you, But one point is certain. We ought to have a definite set-aside time, an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what time of the day would be best depends upon your own program and schedule. But for most, early in the day is the best, before breakfast. Then we can quiet our own hearts before the Lord, get direction from His Word for that day, and He is able to nourish us and to strengthen us and to set our sights, so to speak, to honor and to glorify Him in every activity throughout the day. Now, if we are to get that time, undoubtedly it will mean getting up a little earlier. So we'll have to decide, what time do we have to go to work? Back up a little ways. When do you have to leave for work? Back up a little more. What time do you have to have breakfast? Back up a bit more still. How long does it take you to get ready for the day? And then, how much time do you want to allow for the quiet time? Now, if you haven't had a quiet time consistently, may I suggest 15 minutes a day, each morning before breakfast? Now, there are some of you who have been doing this for years. Maybe you spend a half an hour or an hour. But if you have not done this before, I'd suggest a smaller time. And then when that is packed full and rich with blessing, and you must take 20 minutes, then let it grow to that. But say 15 minutes. Well, then when will you have to get up? Say it was 6 o'clock, 6:15. Well, what is the secret of getting up in the morning? It's getting to bed at night. I'm certain that most of you will agree that at night we can putter around the house doing this little thing and that and really not accomplishing much, but that the subtle battle is found in getting to bed. And we must, if we're to get adequate rest, get up in the morning to meet the Lord and be strong for the day. Now, one thing is important about it. Whatever you do, be consistent in your quiet time. It's a lot better to get 15 minutes every day than an hour just every once in a while. Not that the Lord is going to be mad at you, so to speak, if you miss that time in the morning, or that the day will go bad, but to me it's something like the climate and the weather. You know, the weather will vary from day to day, but the climate is the overall average. Now, your devotional life, your quiet time, may vary a bit from day to day with the circumstances of your life, but the overall average over the long period of time should be a consistent time set aside daily for fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So set a definite time, a time that is best for you, and keep it. Then the second thing we notice about Daniel is that he had a definite place for prayer. He went into his house. Now, this is an important thing, if for no other reason than it saves time to get there. But this place should be alone, if possible. The Lord Jesus, in order to get alone, had to go out into a desert place. But he went to great lengths to get alone. For instance, in Matthew 14, verse 23, we read, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." We need to get alone and away from distractions. I don't know where that would be for you, but maybe there is some place around your home. Maybe it's in the living room. Maybe it's down in the basement. I know in our home I went out in the garage in the storage room and stored some of the things a little bit higher, cleared out a little corner, and got a little piece of rug to put on the cement floor and a chair, and it made a place to which I could go in the morning for prayer. It may be that if the weather is nice, you could go down to a nearby park or out in a field. Or perhaps you could go out and sit in the car. But find a place alone that you can go for this quiet time. Well, then after you have a definite time and a definite place, you ought to have a simple method. And let me suggest to you how to go about having 15 minutes with the Lord in the morning. First of all, I would begin with the Word of God, the Bible. You see, it's the Scripture, His Word, that nourishes the soul. As the Lord Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So you need to open up to some portion of Scripture. Maybe you'd like to read through the Gospel of John, a chapter each morning. And there ask God to speak to your own heart, to see the person of Christ, to give you something that you can apply to your own life. And it's good to have this definite plan rather than to sort of the hunt and peck system with one portion of Scripture from one part of the Bible one day and another part the next day. It may be that you have a simple study plan that you would follow. But at any rate, it should be something that is consistent and systematic. It would be well, too, if you would have a notebook by your side that you might note down some of the things that God has spoken to you from the Word that day as it applies to your own life and the needs that will face you. If I were spending 15 minutes in quiet time, I think I would take 7 or 8 minutes that way to meditate in the Bible. If you were taking 30 minutes, say, you might want to spend 15 or 18 minutes meditating on some portion of Scripture. And then go to prayer. Well, what do you do when you pray? Let me suggest 5 things that will be a help to you. First of all is to confess any known sin that the Lord brings to your heart. And to use 1 John 1:9, that promise where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then after confession, secondly, to praise him for who he is. And then thirdly, to thank him for what he has done, dying on the cross, for the daily blessings that he gives us. And fourthly, to pray for the people that he brings to our mind that we should pray for, to intercede for them. And one very helpful way to intercede is to turn to some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, such as in the first chapter of Philippians, the first chapter and the third chapter of Ephesians, and make some of those prayers your prayers for your friends. And then finally, fifthly, petition for yourself. So a simple method. First of all, a time of meditating in the Word each morning, and then a time for prayer. And I'm certain that you'll have no difficulty spending 15 minutes every morning very, very profitably for your own soul. Do you have a time set aside each day? Why don't you plan to do that starting tomorrow morning? This is an absolute must. Nothing will take its place. Now then, our homework for next time will be to commit to memory the second and third passages found in the packet in the back of the booklet called Going On with Christ, namely Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:13. Commit those to memory, Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:13. And then set aside 15 minutes a day at least for a personal time of fellowship with Jesus Christ, a quiet time. Today is our 7th in this series on individual witnessing, the power for witnessing, the Holy Spirit. I trust that you have been doing your homework. You should have memorized during this last week Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:13. May I remind you that a key to successful memory is review. Therefore, you need not only to work on the new verses each week, but also to daily review those that we have learned together since first we started this series. Then, how are you getting along in your daily quiet time? Have you been consistent this week in getting some time alone in fellowship with Jesus Christ? Be sure to keep at these two very consistently, the memory of Scripture and the daily quiet time. Now today, we come to a most important subject in this matter of witnessing. No doubt some of you have thought earlier in this series that we should have gotten to this sooner, and perhaps we should. But it concerns the power for witnessing, the Holy Spirit of God himself. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." First of all, there is a promise of power, power from the Spirit of God, and then we shall be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You have only to think of Peter for a moment to realize the need for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You remember how Peter denied the Lord three times, how he was vacillating and at times fearful? Then we look at him in Acts when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and fearlessly he preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives a word of testimony as to the fact that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in response to his preaching, 3,000 people are added to the church at one time. Over in Acts chapter 4, we read of the rise of persecution against the apostles in those early days, and they got together for a prayer meeting. In the 29th verse of the 4th chapter of Acts, it tells how they prayed as follows, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And then in the 31st verse it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You will remember that we have been emphasizing the fact that this matter of individual witnessing, that is, witnessing to another individual for Christ, or for that matter, any kind of evangelism, is a spiritual ministry. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6:12, God reminds us, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, according to this same book, Ephesians, this time the second chapter in the first verse, every person who does not know Christ as Savior is dead in trespasses and sins. A person outside of Christ is spiritually dead. He is not like a watch that simply needs to be repaired, but he is spiritually dead and must be born again, born from above, born anew. This can be accomplished only by the power of the Spirit of God. In addition to that, we have noted, as it's recorded in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that every person outside of Christ is blinded by Satan. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. A person may be ever so brilliant in other things. He may be brilliant in business and very successful, may be brilliant in the intellectual field, and yet be absolutely blinded concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because man, by wisdom, cannot find God. It must be by a special revelation of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you and I are utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to work a miracle if our witnessing to individuals is to be successful and fruitful. God, as we say, must work a miracle. Of course, you are not qualified, nor am I. No person who has been successful in winning others to Christ will say that he himself is qualified, but instead there is a great feeling of insufficiency and inability and inadequacy. Of course, this is as it ought to be in order that we might rely upon the Holy Spirit. But remember this, that God needs a spokesman. No doubt he could speak the gospel by an angel if he chose, but he is not. He has chosen you and me, we who know Christ as Savior, to be his mouthpiece, his ambassadors, his representatives, his witnesses to individuals that he brings within our daily sphere of influence. And therefore, you and I must be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Bible gives that as a command. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Are you filled with the Spirit? We must be if we're going to be successful in witnessing to others about Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus pointed out that you and I are co-laborers with the Holy Spirit in witnessing. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, we read these words of the Lord Jesus, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit of truth will testify of the Lord Jesus, and we also shall bear witness. So you can see that if we are to be successful, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is involved in being filled with the Spirit? Well, there are a number of conditions involved, and one is this: the confession of all known sin. In Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You can do what you want, you can fast, you can stay up all night, but if you regard any iniquity in your heart, any unconfessed sin that is known, God will not hear you. We must confess. We must acknowledge our sins. You will have committed to memory from the little booklet beginning with Christ, one of the verses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what it means to confess? It means to acknowledge, to call it what God calls it. That's more than just getting in on your knees before you go to bed and saying, "Lord, forgive me for all my sins of commission and omission today." It means more than that. It means to name them, to call them what God calls them, to confess, to acknowledge. And when you do, he promises that he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's point number one, the confession of all known sin. To the end that we might, as Paul said, have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. May I ask you, right this very moment, do you have a conscience void of offense toward God and man? Is there some known sin in your life that is going on unconfessed and unforsaken? You stop right now and confess and acknowledge it to him. That's one of the great secrets of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, a complete surrender of the will to follow Christ. You recall in our first lesson, we referred to Matthew 4:19, where the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The command is to follow him, and then he promises to make us fishers of men. Ours to do the following, his to teach us to be fishers of men. But to follow him involves the surrender of our own will. "For if any man will come after him, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow him." To deny self means to say no to ourselves and yes to him. Suppose a young lady was giving herself to a young man in marriage but didn't want to leave home, wanted to retain her own name, or to bring along her family. No, the young man wants a complete surrender of the will to him, complete. Or suppose a soldier is called into the service, but he wants to retain his employment. No, he must give himself completely. Well, even more so in the service of Jesus Christ, there must be a complete surrender of the will to follow him regardless of what it may cost. That is basic to power for witnessing and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, a confession of all known sin. Secondly, a complete surrender of the will to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, to by faith actually depend upon the person of the Holy Spirit. That means to actually step out, to trust him. You take the step out of obedience, believing that the Spirit of God will do what he has promised for you. That is, that he will guide you to the right person to help. And he will. During the Billy Graham Crusade in London a couple of years ago, there were an average of 350 people responded to the invitation each night. One of the some 2,000 personal workers that we had was a Mr. Mendenhall, who previously had been an alcoholic. Now, we know of 12 alcoholics who came forward during the meetings in London, and without any prearrangement, the Spirit of God so led that Mr. Mendenhall was the counselor for 11 of them. So you see, the Holy Spirit will guide you to the right person for you to help. Then, too, He will guide you as to the right scripture to use. And you will be amazed and thrilled as the Spirit of God calls to your remembrance just the portion to meet the particular need. Then, you actually trust the Holy Spirit that through you the gospel message will go forth in real power. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance or conviction." And then to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work of glorifying Christ, to point that needy soul to the Lord Jesus. You see, in witnessing, you and I can only go so far. And then it is as though we must step back and let the person to whom we are talking go alone with the Holy Spirit and watch the Spirit of God do that work in the heart. Let me ask you, do you have any known sin unconfessed? Have you surrendered your will to the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you willing to step out in faith, depending upon the Holy Spirit to guide you, to empower you to witness to the saving grace of Christ? Now for the homework, would you commit to memory John 13, verses 34 and 35, and review all the verses that you have learned thus far. Today we come to the eighth lesson in this series on witnessing to individuals. Thus far we have taken a good deal of time on the place of the Bible in witnessing, and particularly relative to Scripture memory. As you know, those of you who have been following this series, each week we've given you some homework by way of specific verses to memorize. I do trust that you have been working on these every day and reviewing them. Also, I'm sure that many of you have found it a great blessing to review these verses together around the breakfast table or the dinner table at home. And perhaps some of you have followed our suggestion of taking one of the verses that's printed on the cards and propping them up by the sink or putting them up on the mirror or some place that you can be reviewing them while doing other things. Then, too, we have been talking about the importance of daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus. By that we mean a time set aside for meditation in the Word and in prayer, a quiet time. Have you been doing this? I trust that you have been victorious in this throughout the last week and a couple of weeks. And I'm certain that if you have endeavored to do this, that you have discovered, as others have, that this is something that the devil attacks. He just doesn't want you to get time alone for the Bible and for prayer, knowing that if he can defeat you here, then he has rendered you useless when it comes to effective personal work. So that is very important. Then we discuss the power for witnessing, namely the person of the Holy Spirit, and the necessity for being filled with the Spirit, and how you could be filled with the Spirit. Now today, we go into the subject of individual witnessing itself. We'll be discussing here on Lesson 8, laying the groundwork for witnessing. Then, in our next lesson, we're going to go into the approach, how to get the opportunity and how to make the approach after you have secured the opportunity. Then following that, we will discuss telling the gospel story itself, how to tell it and what to tell it. And then, finally, we want to give a few suggestions on how to care for the new Christian, the person that you have been privileged to point to the Lord Jesus and in whose life the Spirit of God has worked, and now they are a new babe in Christ. So beginning today now on laying the groundwork for witnessing. And the first thing we want to emphasize is that you must pray. start praying. This is absolutely imperative. It is impossible to be a successful soul winner apart from prayer. Fervent prayer, much prayer. You should ask the Lord for wisdom about the person or persons for whom you should pray. Now God is preparing certain hearts, and furthermore, He will prepare their hearts as you pray. You remember the story of Philip and the eunuch, how Philip was having a very successful evangelistic campaign, and the Spirit of God came to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza." Philip arose and went. As he got down there, he saw a man who was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And you know the story, how this man was led to Christ by the personal witness of Philip. Here the Holy Spirit led Philip to a particular individual. And you will find that God will lead you as to those for whom you should pray. Now usually, the ones that God has placed within the sphere of your own personal influence are persons for your own prayer list. Your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, and your business associates. Start praying for them daily, regularly, and fervently. You say, "Well, what should I ask?" One thing that you could ask is this, that the hostility or the indifference that they may have toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus might be broken down. And as you pray this way, then later on you will find that when you approach them, that the way has already been prepared. It's like the electric eye that opens a door ahead of you. And so it is with prayer. It opens the door ahead of your witness. Then, secondly, you can pray for the preparation of the soil of their own heart. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and who points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will do His work in answer to prayer as you pray specifically and definitely. And on that particular point, you should take down John 16:8. Well, in fact, John 16:8 through 10, where it tells of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then we must pray too that the person may be liberated from the power of Satan, that the blindness may be removed from their spiritual eyes. For as we have mentioned frequently before, we are told in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So pray for specific individuals and pray definitely. As someone has said, be definite with God and He will be definite with you. And then pray too for courage to speak for Christ. We called attention to a couple of verses in our last message that I want to refer to again today. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31. In the 29th verse, we read of the prayer of the apostles. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." It was a prayer for boldness, an unembarrassed freedom of speech to speak the word of God. And in verse 31, two verses later, we read the answer to this prayer. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." If you will look down a couple of more verses, verse 33 in Acts the 4th chapter, there it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." And you will find as you pray regularly and daily and specifically that God will give you boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. So that is the first thing in laying the groundwork for witnessing. Start praying. As part of the homework, your assignment for next week, I would like to suggest that if you have not already done so, that you start a prayer list of the names of your unsaved friends for whom you are going to pray regularly. And then as the weeks and the months and years go by, you will see God answer your prayers. Then the second thing that I would like to mention today in laying the groundwork for witnessing is this, of getting the opportunity. Some people will say, well, I don't have an opportunity, or I don't have many. May I remind you that you need only one. Why should you have two or three opportunities if you have not yet taken advantage of the one that the Lord has given you? Furthermore, you must be on the alert for opportunities. You know, you see what you're interested in. If you are really desirous of taking opportunities to witness for Christ, you will see them. If you are not desirous of doing so, you will likely not see them. And what's more, people all around us today are hungry. Oh, they may have a lovely home, a nice new car in the driveway, be well-dressed, and yet I'm reminded of Proverbs 14:13, where it says that even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. They may be putting a smile on their face to simply hide a tear in their heart. In fact, I am convinced that if you and I could look down in the hearts, deep into the soul of people who live in our block, or the people who walk by any given intersection of any town in the country, and we could look and see what's down inside, beyond the smile that's on the face, I think that in most every case, we would see a major heartache, difficulty, frustration, or fear. And you know, oftentimes those closest to us are those who have the greatest need. So be alert to opportunities that the Spirit of God will bring you. And people are hungry today. They are hungry for something that satisfies. Men of God who have been in the Lord's work for many years tell me that it is easier to talk to men and women about Christ today than it has ever been in their lifetime. There is a hunger. So be alert for opportunities. And then be friendly to all. As Proverbs says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. We must follow the example of the Lord Jesus. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Luke 15:1. The common people, the publicans and sinners, came near to hear him. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. We should be friendly to all. We can be friendly without jeopardizing our testimony. We must avoid a holier-than-thou attitude and be like the Lord Jesus, who ate with sinners, though he was criticized for it. Yet, as he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So a friendly attitude will open up many a door of opportunity. Then, of course, we must live the Christian life. And the Christian life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit is a joyful, attractive life. You know, Christians are to be the salt of the earth. A little girl in the Sunday school class was asked, what is salt? And she said, salt is to make people thirsty. Now, perhaps you and I cannot make people drink, so to speak, but we can make them thirsty by the kind of a life that's filled with joy and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then to get the opportunity, we must demonstrate sincere interest in people, to show love for them. It says of the Lord Jesus in Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good. As someone has said, the Lord Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we just go about. We must ask God to show us ways and means to do good for people, to show our love, to visit them, take over a batch of cookies or a cake, to be helpful at the time of difficulty or sorrow. Some little thoughtful courtesy with no strings attached that God would lay on our hearts to do, to demonstrate our sincere interest in our contact as a person. And remember, in fishing, you must go where the fish are and count no opportunity too small. So there we have for today, laying the groundwork for witnessing. First, start praying. Secondly, get the opportunity by being alert for them, being friendly, living the kind of a life that is an attractive Christian life, and demonstrating sincere interest by doing the little things, little thoughtful courtesies that show your love for them. And now for our homework for next time, would you commit to memory two more verses from the little booklet entitled Going On with Christ, namely Psalm 122:1 and Titus 3:8. Psalm 122:1 and Titus 3:8. And then, as we mentioned earlier, start your prayer list of friends for whom you are praying.